Please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We've begun this series from the book of Genesis, and we've taken a close look at creation. We're going to continue to look at creation. And today I want to consider the 7 days of blessings, or the 7 days of creation here. So God created in 7 days, and the question is, why did he do that? Why 7 days? And I thought I would start off by doing a little reading on numerology. Numerology is kind of the study of numbers and their significance in the Bible. And that was great. I guess I got off to a good start there. But as I was studying it, one source really just kind of summarized what I found. So here it is. From this one source, seven symbolizes completeness and perfection. Okay? Seven symbolizes completeness and perfection. Three may well share in this meaning of completion or perfection, although not so forcibly. So I guess what that means is 7 days of creation, three persons of the Trinity. I'm making a joke here, you know, that is kind of a, you know, I'm not sure about this. So seven stands for perfection and completion. Three stands for perfection and completion, though not as forcibly. Although the three persons of the Trinity, I think, stands way up here over the 7 days of creation. All right, so that was my attempt at humor. He goes on, some scholars see four as another symbol of completeness. Some have compared the number 12 with the 12 months of the year as a symbol of completion. Yeah, right? So here's the upshot of numerology in the Bible. Whenever you come across a number in the Bible, it stands for completion and perfection. So that was a little bit of a fizzle. But you'll often hear, I mean, how many of you have ever heard of somebody bring up a number, you know, in a particular context and say, well, you know, this, you know, kind of the completion of, anybody ever hear anything like that? Yeah, a lot of us. I mean, I had heard that too before. I was hoping for a little bit more than all the numbers stand for completion and perfection. But you know, really, when you go to the Bible uses numbers literally, and it also uses numbers symbolically, just according to the normal use in language. I mean, we do the same thing. So sometimes we'll find that in the Bible, some literal reference to a number. A lot of places. I would probably say the majority of places, when a number is used, it's pretty literal in the way it's supposed to be taken. But then we come to other passages. You remember when Peter asked Jesus, how often should we forgive our brother when they sin against us? And what did he say? 70 times 7. Well, he didn't mean 490 times literally. All right, honey, you're on 489. You better watch out. You're getting close. That would be ridiculous, obviously. There in that context is clear from the passage that Jesus means that we are always to be ready to forgive. Not 490, but as many times as it takes. So there's a symbolic use, a figurative use of the numbers. So we see it sometimes this, sometimes that. And the context, you know, can often direct us in how we're supposed to take a number. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's very difficult, especially if you're talking about a prophetic passage. But sometimes it's pretty straightforward. So 12 disciples and 12 tribes. Well, that's literally 12 disciples and 12 tribes, right? But at the same time, that was the perfect number of disciples and the perfect number of tribes, right? Right? Yeah? Now, if there were seven disciples and seven tribes, we would still say, hey, that's the perfect number of disciples and tribes. And it would be, because Jesus, or God, picked seven disciples and made seven tribes. And that would be perfect if that's what it was. So, you know, we take it as it comes in different verses of Scripture. And what we want to do today is look at Genesis and the 7 days of creation, and try to glean from that some meaning. Why 7 days? Because if you remember back to the last few weeks, he could have created it in an instant, he could have created it in 1 month, he could have created it in 7 years, could have created it in 12 years. See, it doesn't matter. So why seven? What can we learn from that? And some of this is going to be symbolic understanding of what God is doing here. And especially for today, it doesn't matter so much that it was seven, but that it was more than an instant. In other words, it was laid out in a number of days. And that becomes important for us today. So our first point this morning is this, that God created in 7 days to reveal His presence. God created in 7 days to create, to reveal His presence. Now, God did not have to create us. I mean, people. He didn't have to make us. But in creating us, He chose to create us. He chooses to love us, and He desires fellowship with us. So the fact that we have been made and that you are here this morning, considering the Word of God, remember, He made you. He made you, and He loves you, and He wants to fellowship with you. Now, this is going to be my point here. God has come to us in making us. He has thus revealed Himself to us. Now, for Him to reveal Himself to us, that means He makes Himself seen. We can see Him, not physically with our eyes necessarily, but we can see Him, we can know Him, we can enter into a relationship with Him. And that is a very critical truth. It is God's desire to have this relationship with us. And mankind, we are able to have a relationship with Him. And so you hear me often talk about this, having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ. It is because of His work on the cross, in the shedding of His blood, that we have the forgiveness of sins, and that God has chosen to adopt us as His children. That is God's will for us. Praise the Lord for that. And so we can have this relationship with Him. Now there's a problem. Because we can't see Him with our eyes, you know, people in the world can't see Him with their eyes, there's a little bit of a difficulty. He seems far away. So we have this. Praise Him, though He seems far away. Praise Him, though He seems far away. Now, the far awayness of God just refers to the fact that sometimes, a lot of times, we just have trouble. God, where are you? Where are you? Why aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you hearing my prayers? Why are you so far away from me? If you are a personal God and you love me and you want a relationship with me, well, where are you? And that is a legitimate question. As a matter of fact, when we go to Scripture, we find that sentiment expressed frequently. This is especially true when we go through a hard time. So we go through a hard time, we're having a critical need, there's a health crisis, a relationship crisis, a financial crisis, some crisis in our lives, and we go to God and He just does not seem to be there. It does not seem like my prayers are being answered. Where is He? And so, like I said, we see this expressed in the Psalms. Let me give you a few examples. Psalm 44:24. This is the psalmist. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and oppression? You see what's going on here? There is affliction, there is oppression. We turn to God, and that is the right place to turn. We are supposed to turn to Him, and we turn to Him. And it seems like He hides His face from us. This is not new to us. This goes all the way back here in the Psalms. Psalm 69:17, another one. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. The key words here are servant. I am your servant. I belong to you, O God. Don't you care for me? I'm your child. I am in trouble. Hear me and do it fast. Right? Do it now. Hear me and answer me speedily. I like that because, you know, I find myself praying that a lot. Lord, answer me now. And it sounds really selfish when I say it like that, but it is a cry of the heart that when we go through a hard time, we want God to do something as soon as possible, as quickly as possible. Another example, like I said, Psalms are just filled with these. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? And so this is the expression of our heart. When we're going through the difficult challenges of life, we cry out to God and we expect God from all of His promises. We expect Him to answer us quickly in response to our prayers. And it just does not happen. Now, we have this problem. We tend to measure God's closeness in terms of His deliverance, delivering us out of our troubles. So if He delivers us, then we are close to Him. If He does not deliver us, then He is not close to us. And that's kind of how we measure God's closeness. But it is a little off. It is a little misguided to judge God's closeness based on how He delivers us or not deliver us from the trials and challenges that we face in our lives. Instead, here's a more God-honoring response to our cries to Him. And it comes from a strange place, Habakkuk. And I love this passage of Scripture. So verse 17 expresses the challenge, the difficulty in life. It says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. So you see what he's saying here. He's saying, though everything just falls apart, though everything just falls to pieces all around me, yet, and this is the next two verses here, though everything fall apart, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. Isn't that a great passage of Scripture? And this really reflects the kind of attitude that we are to have towards God. It's not whether or not He delivers me from this or that or this particular trial. It is that He is my God, He is my Lord, He is the God of my salvation, He has forgiven me, He has delivered me, He is my strength. I will rejoice in Him no matter what. And it is all through our relationship to Jesus Christ. This is where it hinges for us. It is if we have entered into that relationship with Jesus, though it all comes to pieces, yet I will praise Him. Because there is an eternal reward I am looking forward to. So first, praise Him though He seems far away. Second, have faith for He is near. Now, He seems to be far away, but in reality, He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Now, I know this is kind of common these days. You've heard of the footsteps. I think that's what it's called. The footprints. Footprints? Is that what it's called? I always remember that. And like I said, you know, it's kind of common and very popular as I was a young Christian, you know, growing up. And people, how many of you have a copy of Footprints on your wall somewhere? Oh, okay, yeah. See, a lot of you know. Well, you know, there's two sets of footprints, and then in the hardest times of life, there's only one. And the person turns to God and says, why did you leave me during the hardest times of my life? And the Lord responds, I didn't leave you. It was during those times that I was carrying you. And I think that just really captures the reality of what is going on in our relationship to Jesus. We have trouble seeing Him, and we think He is hiding from us, and we think He has closed His ears to our prayers, and we have this perception of God when in reality He is right here with us. As a matter of fact, the New Testament says that we are temple of God, and the Holy Spirit lives and dwells and resides within us. And that being true, He never is gone from us. We are His, and He is here always. And so, have faith in Him because He is near. Realize that even if you cannot sense His presence, even if you do not see the answer to your prayers, He is right there with you. Right there. Not far away, right there. holding you up and carrying you along. Psalm 34, 7 and 8. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. All right, so how many of you trust him? How many of you fear him this morning? Raise your hand. You trust him and you fear him. Wow, that's great. And for each of you, he is encamped all around you. Isn't that wonderful? Encamped. That's like an army term, a military term. Here I am, and he's got his tents all around me, filled with his army. His angels are around us. He is right there with us. What a great verse. Another verse, Psalm 34, 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are opened to their cry. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of you are righteous. That's a little bit more difficult. How can you say, I am a righteous man? I have trouble with that, honestly, because I know me. I'm my own worst enemy. You know what I mean? I mean, all the trouble is right here. Righteous? Well, I might not feel righteous, but there is this demarcation that we have to recognize. I am not as good as I could be, but really it's not about that. I am not one of the wicked. I am not one of those outside of the house of God. He has saved me. His righteousness has been given to me. I stand as an adopted child of his through his son, Jesus Christ. And I am among the righteous. His eyes are on me, and his ears are open to my cry because of that. Another great verse. He is right here. Have faith in him. Trust him. A few verses later, Psalm 34 again. Verses 18 and 19. Does the righteous cry out? The Lord is near. Verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Whoa, that's a tough verse. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. I want to go back and read verse 17. It says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And so here we are. We stand with God. He hears our prayers. He answers us. He is with us. He delivers us. And so we can rejoice in that. Again, it's not about our deliverance or not deliverance from the circumstances of life. We have been delivered from our sins, and that is the great thing that leads to our eternal life in our relationship with him. And so we can look to him and rejoice always. There's some New Testament passages that have a bearing on this. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here we find this rejoicing that takes place, even though for a short time I might have to go through the fire having my faith tested. That is unpleasant. And yet my response is one of rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Rejoicing in the truth that he is returning, and in his return he will be praised and honored and glorified by my faith in him. I can rejoice now in my trouble. Verse 8 continues, whom Jesus, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice. There it is, rejoice. With joy inexpressible. An inexpressible joy. That's the kind of joy that you just cannot explain. It just rushes right through you. Rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that's where we're headed. We are headed to the fulfilling of the salvation that we have, even now a little bit, in Christ Jesus. We don't have the fullness of our salvation because we're still struggling with ourselves and we're still struggling with sin and we still have contentions in the world and we still have trouble and we're struggling to have faith and we're struggling to have the love that we ought to have. But one day, the end of our faith will be realized and we will see the fullness of the salvation of our souls. We can rejoice in this. So, we look to Him. And we praise Him even though He seems far away. We have faith because He is near. Now here is the great thing, and this is our next point, excavate the minds of His wisdom. He has done this creative work in 7 days, revealing or reflecting the fact that the God of the universe, the transcendent almighty God, has reached down into creation. He has come down to us and He has done things. Even like causing green things to sprout forth from the ground. You know what I mean, right? Those green things that we love to eat. Our vegetables, we love to eat our vegetables. Yeah? All right. One of you likes your vegetables. The fact that it's 7 days, 7 days, shows intentionality. It shows design, which we have been talking about the last few weeks. It shows intentional. It shows design. It shows something that is well-defined. It is not haphazard. It is not just kind of, you know, I think I'll do this, and I'll think I'll do that. And, oh, wait. Let me go back. And I don't want to do that. I'm going to do this instead. There's none of that. It is well-defined, it is intentional, it is detailed, it is finely tuned. He has come down into the universe, He has come down to the earth, which is just a pinprick in this universe. He has come down to man, which is just a pinprick on the earth. What am I but dust, right? Just so small. Who am I that He would consider? And yet He comes all the way down to me and to you. And He does something for us. Amazing. Amazing. How? Why? Why? And that's like kind of the big question. Why 7 days? Why is He doing this? Why has He done this? What is His purpose in all of this? And I don't know how to answer it except to go to verses like this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And then here's really the heart of what God is doing. It is not about me. I'm just kind of a part of a grander thing. It is about Him. For of Him, that's talking about the coming into existence of all things. And through Him, talking about His presence and sustaining of all things right now. And to Him, that is the end of all things. We are rushing to Him. Of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. All the glory to Him forever. And so we look at what He is doing and we are amazed, rightly so. We are amazed. We can't grasp it. We can't fathom it, but just a little bit. We are proverbially, boy, I'm tongue-tied this morning, scratching the top of the surface. That's what we're doing. You know, for all how smart we might think we are, we're just scratching the top of the surface of what God is doing. And we can't pretend that we can figure it all out. We can just say, we can just see what He has done. We can just look and see what He has done. We could look and see what He has done and just say, hey, Lord, I'm just I am speechless. I have nothing to say or respond. I have no understanding of this. But of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And we can rejoice in that He has done something great. Now, just because the things that He has done are beyond our comprehension, that doesn't mean that we should seek them out. Seek them out. And so I go back to Proverbs for this. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, "If you seek her, wisdom, as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Every time we discover something new about God, it should just leave us amazed again. Wow, that's amazing, that's great, that's fantastic, awesome. And so we keep on mining the depths of His wisdom. How great, how awesome, fantastic. I could never have done anything like this. It blows my mind. Jesus said, Matthew 13, 45 through 46, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, this is what our salvation is all about. We hold dear, we tend to hold dear all of the things of this world. They mean much to us, all the stuff and the materials. Our health means much to us, and everything in this world means so much to us. But when we come to discover the little value of a single pearl, if you will, of His presence, all that we hold dear just falls away. Nothing compares to the value, the greatness of our walk and fellowship and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing compares to that. And when the things in my life fail, I can always turn to that unmovable, valuable truth. He has saved me and I have eternal life in Him and I am one of His children. That is the rock when everything else just fails. And I can rejoice today and I can rejoice tomorrow and I can rejoice the next day. No matter what comes my way, no matter what happens to me, I will rejoice because I've got this rock, Jesus, that stands before me, who has deigned to consider me and save me. Praise be to His name. Confess your God, your faith in God's present salvation. Confess your faith in God's present salvation. And that's what I was just trying to explain to us. He is present with us. He's not far away. He is here with us. As a matter of fact, we celebrate that during Christmas time, don't we? What's that word, the name for Jesus? I know what it is, but I'm asking you. What is that word, that name? Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's what we're remembering. God has come down to us. He is not far off. He is present with us. He has come to us. As a matter of fact, if He did not seek me out, I would not have sought Him out. It is His seeking for me that brought me into the fold. And I'll be forever grateful for that. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. I'm going to start in verse 6. It says, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down from above. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring up Christ from the dead." Verse 8, but what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." What a great promise here. And so I implore you this morning, if you have not come to a personal relationship with Jesus, I implore you that you would do that today. That you would confess with your mouth. That's what we do when we baptize. And I think it's about time that we have another baptism. What are we doing when we baptize? I ask the person why they want to be baptized. And the first response is, "Because I believe in Jesus." And you see what's happening? They confess with their mouth. the Lord Jesus. It reflects our being unashamed of our relationship with Him. We are not ashamed. We should not be ashamed that we belong to Jesus. I believe in Jesus. World, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead in victory over sin and death, and you will be saved. You can be saved this morning. You can be saved. We are not afar off. He is not afar off. We are not afar off from Him. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, and again, that's the critical part. It's talking about our relationship with Him. You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And you remember how I put this? He came over here and picked me up out of the pit and took me to Himself. You remember that? That's what He has done. He's reached down and took little old me and brought me to Himself. I once was afar off, but now I am near. I just said this a moment ago. Here's a verse that reflects this. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If He had not sought me out, I would not have sought Him out. But He seeks us, and we are saved. Praise be to Him. Everything points to Christ. I love the beginning of Hebrews. This is verse 2. Verse 1 says He has spoken in many different ways. But here in verse 2 it says, He has in these last days, that's the days that we live in, He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, by whom He has, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the ages. Okay, so He has, through Christ, made all things and through Him spoken to us for our salvation. And so when we see 7 days at the beginning, we see a plan that is well-defined and articulate unfolding. It is a plan for salvation worked out from the beginning to the end, which includes us here at this day right now. Jesus is the Creator. He is the light of the world, the light of men. He is the seed of the woman who crushes the head of the devil in Genesis chapter 3. He is the seed of Abraham through whom all the world is blessed. He is the seed of David who will rule and reign over the nations. He is our Savior. He is the coming King and Lord. It is all about Jesus. I love Galatians chapter 4. When I come to this passage, I usually read verse 4, with reference to His coming, but I want to read a little bit more this time. So it says in verse 4, Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So He came right at the perfect moment, in the midst of all of this creation that is unfolding, He came right at the right moment in order to redeem us and to adopt us. The next two verses, verses 6 and 7. "And because you are sons," well, He's adopted us, now we're His sons. "And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." This is a great Trinitarian passage. It talks about Jesus Christ coming. It talks about Him dying and redeeming us from our sins. It talks about Him adopting us as His children. And because we've been adopted, He sends His Spirit who comes and dwells into our hearts, which enables us then to open up our hearts and praise, "Thank you, Father." A great Trinitarian passage that expresses our salvation in Him. So God created everything in 7 days according to His great plan. That includes each one of us here this morning. He is with us right now in all of our troubles. He hears every single prayer, and He is at work, working all things out for good in Christ Jesus. So set your hope upon Jesus, your Savior. I close with this verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Praise be to His name. Let's stand and worship Him.